thank you for that time of worship, God. And it's always such a pleasure to worship you and to lift your name high, Lord. Thank you that you are the King, you're the Lord, that that even while the world looks crazy and distorted and people are confused and there's a lot of darkness and even hopelessness in some people's opinion in their lives, Lord, thank you that you are the Lord, you're the King, and there is always hope. And that in the midst of confusion, you bring clarity. In the midst of darkness, you bring your light. In the midst of hopelessness, Lord, you come with hope. You come with victory. And Jesus, thank you for breaking into our story, for breaking into history, dying on a cross for us so we could be forgiven of our sins, and for changing us, for healing us, restoring us, and then for giving us a calling and a destiny that we can go out with your message, with the gospel. Father, I pray for your grace to be on me today, to share your words, and that you would give me the words to say. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we are getting back into the Cornerstone Vision series today. Probably the mini-series of that, talking about preaching the gospel. So our vision statement as a church is preaching the gospel, making disciples, raising up leaders, and establishing churches until the whole earth is filled with the glory of the Lord. And my hope with this series, I didn't plan on it going this long, but my hope with it was, well, originally I thought I'd just share one message, and then it's just longer and longer. My hope is to just go through each part of those, of our vision statement, to get it in us. This is, so we understand, this is what we're doing. This is what God has called us to do as a church. And yet, everybody will have their own unique destiny in that, their own calling, where God has said, all right, I want you to minister to the homeless. I want you, you're going to do evangelism. You're a prayer warrior. Everybody has their part to play, their role in the kingdom of God. But this is what we feel encapsulates our calling as a church body, to preach the gospel, to get the message of Jesus out there however we can, in whatever way we can. And then when we do that, though, we don't want to just stop with preaching the gospel. We want to make disciples, people who receive Jesus, who pray to be forgiven of their sins. And now they're forgiven, and they know they're going to heaven one day. They have a right relationship with God. We don't want to just go, all right, man, way to go, see ya. No, people need training. They need to know how to be a disciple of Jesus, how to follow him as your Lord, how to live a righteous life, how to walk away from sin, how to be a good father, a good mother, a good husband, a good wife, a good kid, a good citizen, how to think logically, how to read the Bible, study the Bible, how to pray. There's a lot about this Christian life that more than just pray this prayer and now everything's good. Hold on till heaven. Hope you make it. So we want to preach the gospel, and then we want to make disciples of those who receive the gospel. Then the third part is raising up leaders, that God has given each of us a calling and a destiny and a place, a part to play in his kingdom. And so we want to find, okay, what has God called you to do? You're saved now. Now you're following Jesus. Okay, how do we plug you in? Where do you fit into the church? Where do you fit in the church universal, the kingdom of God, to raise up leaders to do the work that God has called them to? And establishing churches, that as we preach the gospel, we don't want to just leave people to wander on their own, but we want to gather people together to make families of God, churches. Establishing churches is not about building buildings. It's not about building church buildings. It's not about just making a weekly service where we try to get everybody to come together and listen about God and sing a few songs about God for a couple hours on a Sunday and then get out and go live your life. Establishing churches, it means building families of believers, people who pray for one another, serve God together, minister to one another, help one another, inspire, encourage one another. That's a church, the family of God, people in each other's lives living for God together. And then finally, until the whole earth is filled with the glory of the Lord. This is our end point. We know the job is done when there's nothing else to do. When the glory of the Lord covers the earth, okay, sweet. We can rest. Until that point, we're going to keep doing everything we can. And this is not a statement of that we're going to single-handedly Cornerstone Church in a condom walk, that we're going to cover the earth with the glory of the Lord. No, that's not a statement of that. We'll do our part. We'll cover our families. We'll cover our neighborhoods, cover our cities. We'll do what we can, and we'll go everywhere we can, bring in the glory of God wherever we can. But we recognize the fact that it's everybody. It's not just Cornerstone. There's churches all over the place. And in the Word of God, God promises that one day the whole earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And that's churches, the church universal throughout the earth, growing and spreading the kingdom of God, bringing the kingdom of God to their cities, their neighborhoods, and then his glory will cover the earth. And we're a small part in that, but we recognize we're a part in that. And when it's done, when the glory covers the earth, every square inch of it, then all right, sweet, now we can rest. But until that point, we're going to keep working. Amen? Amen. All right, so that was that's our the overarching cornerstone vision. That's what we're shooting for. And lately, I've been really focusing on the first part of that, preaching the gospel. What does it mean to preach the gospel? How do we preach the gospel? How do we communicate what God has done? Because we've got this whole Bible, and it's, you know, ultimately the Bible has every book in the Bible, the whole message of the Bible is pointing toward one central thing, that, you know, the message of the gospel, that people are sinful and we rebel against God. We don't deserve a relationship with God, but that Jesus came to pay the price for us and restore us. The whole message of the Bible, you could say, is that. But how do you take, you know, hundreds of pages and thousands of verses, how do you take that and how do you boil that down to the main contents of the message of God? And how do you give that to other people who don't know anything? So we've been going through that. How do we communicate the gospel to people around us? Quick summary, but if you want more, check out the YouTube stuff. Talk about four ways to communicate the gospel. The first one was four spiritual laws, just four facts about our relationship with God that we find in the scriptures. Four simple facts that explain our relationship with God and what Jesus has done and how to respond to that. That was the first way to communicate the gospel. And then the second one was the gospel hand that I started using years ago, just a way to a mnemonic device to help you remember, using your hand to help you remember the gospel. The different your fingers standing for different parts of the gospel message. Number three, we talked about the Romans road. Three sections of Romans, verses in Romans that really succinctly talk about what the gospel is. And when I used to carry before smartphones and people would carry their Bibles around, I used to have those verses outlined in my Bible. And Romans 3:23 is the first one. I had that outlined. Romans 6:23, the first part, then 6:23, the second part, and then Romans 10:9. So I had those outlined, and anytime somebody would ask me, hey, so what is this Christian thing? Or anytime I felt like, man, I really want to like share the gospel with this guy, I didn't have to try to like think through everything. I'd pull out my Bible, go to Romans 3:23, had it outlined, and then right there I wrote, next step, Romans 6:23. Go to 6:23, read that, next step, 6:23 part B. Okay, read that, next step, Romans 10:9, go over there. Very simple explanation of the gospel with the Romans road. And then I talked about sharing your testimony, one of the most effective ways to talk about what Jesus has done is just saying, hey, this is what Jesus did for me. You say, you know what? I don't know all the Bible verses and I don't really know all the theology, but I was addicted to drugs. I prayed. Jesus came in my life. Now I'm not addicted to drugs. Do you want that? You know, that's your testimony. Here's what he did for me. I can't explain it. I don't know all the theory and all that, but I'm different now and you should be different too. And you can. Let's go. A couple weeks ago, I started talking about something that is not really a way to communicate the gospel, but a way to like open the door to for people to receive the gospel. And I want to have two of these that I'm going to be talking about. The first one, a couple weeks ago, was Ray Comfort's WDJD method, where he has four different questions that he asks people, and these questions are focused on, in particular, the law, the Ten Commandments, and they help prepare the way for people to realize, I'm sinful, and I don't deserve heaven, I deserve hell, and it would be just of God to send me to hell, and I have no way in my own to get into heaven. And so it brings people to the place where they're ready to receive the Savior. Because if you don't know that you're sick, you won't take medicine, you won't go to the doctor. If you don't know that your car engine is about to explode, you won't go to the mechanic and pay for a new engine. But if you know, you look at the engine, it's making crazy noises, and you look it up on Google, and it says, yeah, when it does that, it's going to explode. Bring it to the mechanic. You go to the mechanic. You pay the $3,000 to get the new engine. So that's Ray Comfort's WDJD system that he uses, where he tries to really show people, look, you might think you're good. You might think you're a nice person and all that. You've never killed anybody. You're not that bad compared to Hitler or Stalin. But compared to God, yeah, no, you're not good. You're full of sin, you're rebellious, you're angry, you're selfish, you do what you're hypocritical and you're proud, arrogant, whatever. All these things. So he uses the Ten Commandments to show people the condition of their heart, that it's not good. And therefore, you need someone to forgive you because you're full of sin, you're guilty, and you can't get into heaven on your own. You can't have a right relationship with God on your own. So that was the first way to prepare create an open door for people to receive the gospel. And then today I want to talk about another one of those, something that a lot of people call it power evangelism, allowing the Holy Spirit to use you, allowing the Holy Spirit to do supernatural works through your life. This is one of the most effective ways to open the door for people to receive the gospel. When Jesus comes into their life and does something that's impossible, suddenly arguments are gone. All the reasons why you don't want to go to church, why you're an atheist, why you're this or that, all those disappear when your arm just gets healed, or when suddenly your drug addiction is gone. It's like, okay. Or, you know, I asked Brian yesterday, texted me about the his testimony about having that dream. And so I said, man, you should share that tomorrow, because that lines right up with what I'm talking about. You know, Brian didn't come up with this great argument and go, hey, let me show you why you should follow Jesus. He gets this dream, and it happens to be exactly what's going on with it in his friend's life. That's the Holy Spirit. That's not something that you make up on your own. It's the Holy Spirit going, hey, let me give you this. This is going to make your job a lot easier. Just tell him your dream, and it'll open the door. So now his friend's like, whoa, this is more than just a religion. This is more than just, you know, a book that says this is what you should do, this is what you shouldn't do. This is God speaking to somebody here. That's power evangelism. That's what I want to talk about today. All right. Everybody's so quiet. I don't know. It's one of those days. All right. Mark 16. Yeah. So I've been sharing these verses most every week as I've been talking about preaching the gospel. Mark 16, starting in verse 15, Jesus has risen from the dead, and now he's launching the church out with their mission. And Jesus said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. That's the thrust of our job. That's why we're here, to proclaim the gospel, to get the message of Jesus out. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. So as they go out, he's saying, look, as you go out preaching the gospel, you're going to have a message. But there's some signs that will go along with that. There's some things that will authenticate that message, that as you preach, stuff will happen, that people will see that, and they go, oh, it's like a sign pointing at their message, something that will make it really hit home in their hearts. These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And here's where it gets really fun. And verse 20, and they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. While Jesus was on the earth, he was preaching the gospel. He was speaking in wisdom. He was confronting wickedness. He spoke incredible things. His teaching was incredible. But that's not the only thing he did. Everywhere he went, yeah, he's preaching and he's talking and he's giving good arguments and good reasons and things like that. But he wasn't just a teacher trying to convince people, hey, you should be better. You should follow God. It's a better way. He was coming and he was teaching, yeah. But he was casting out demons and he's healing the sick and he's doing impossible miracles. Why? Because people don't just need more arguments. People, you know, everywhere Jesus went, he's healing the sick. He's casting out demons. He's showing the reality of the power of God, the reality of the kingdom of God, to authenticate his message. So if someone's healed and they go, oh, okay, this guy just healed this blind guy. Maybe I should listen to what he's saying, because that's not normal. And that's what Jesus was doing. And now he commissions the church and he says, you do the same. You go out, you preach everywhere. You teach everybody what I taught you. You tell them the words that I have spoke to you. You communicate the gospel, the good news that I have come to rescue the lost, to die for the world's sins, and to forgive the world. But as you do that, expect signs to follow, signs that authenticate your message. And then the church just goes out and does it. They go preaching everywhere, and the signs follow. They heal the sick, they cast out demons. We're here on earth not just to go and tell people good information and tell them, hey, this is what Jesus did for you. You know, that's good. We gotta understand the gospel. We got to understand the basics of the gospel. We need to be able to communicate that with our words to people so they understand who Jesus is and what he did for them. But we also have to walk in power. That we go not just with interesting and good information, but we go ready to heal the sick, ready to cast out demons, ready to prophesy, ready to get a dream from God and say, hey, I had a dream last night. You know, I was sharing the gospel with a guy one time in Romania, and I had a dream that he was going to the churches and acting like he was all good and acting all religious at church. But Saturday nights, before going to the church, he would go to the clubs and be with all these women and get drunk and do drugs. And so I had this dream with him, and I went and talked to him. I said, hey, I had this crazy dream with you. And he's like, oh, that's true. It's like, so God wants to do that for you, though, that you don't just come and say, hey, here's the reasons why you should follow Jesus. Yeah, have reasons. That's all good. But that you come in the power of God, allowing the Holy Spirit to come and do stuff that you can't do. It breaks down all the walls. About 10 years ago, Jesse and I were doing the youth ministry here. And one summer, we did evangelism, I think, just about every week. And one of the nights, we decided to set up the popcorn maker out on the sidewalk there in the front of the church and just hand out free popcorn to everybody walking by. Well, not everybody. I mean, if they didn't want it, we didn't force them. Take the popcorn! I've got an allergy to corn. I can't. No, take it. So they're walking by. We're handing out free popcorn. And most people were taking it. And they're like, okay, thanks, bye. But then we had this group of kids, teenagers, that wanted some. They asked us, why are you doing this? I said, well, you know, because we love people, and we just want to give you some popcorn. And, you know, the reality is that God loved us so much that he gave us his own son to die for our sins. And so we can give you some popcorn, you know, we can handle it. And they were like, well, okay, whatever, we're not really interested in that. You know, we tried to explain the gospel. No, it wasn't really going anywhere. But this one kid, he got kind of uppity about it, where he starts saying all these crazy things, like, well, yeah, no, I don't believe the gospel, or I don't believe the Bible because, you know, science says this, and I'm an atheist because blah, 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 and just start saying all this stuff. I'm like, yeah, I've heard that before. I've heard people say that. It's just not true. You know, it's a normal atheist talking points. And so he's talking about all that, and I'm like, well, he says one argument. I say, well, yeah, but what about this? And okay, but what about this? And we go back and forth for a while, and found myself just thinking, man, I just want to, like, get him healed or something, or, like, I don't know, pray for something miraculous to happen. So then all of a sudden, boom, his eyes are open and he realizes God is alive. And so then I start thinking, you know what? A lot of people need their legs grown out. And this might sound weird if you haven't been around us for a while. If you haven't been around us, this might sound odd if it's the first time you've heard about this. A lot of times people, you know, as you walk and you carry backpacks and you slouch and you sit weird in your chair, people's spines will get out of alignment and their hips and everything. And so you can be walking around with one leg that's out of alignment, one leg a little bit shorter than the other one, and that can cause back pain. And so a lot of people that you talk to will have back pain in one form or another. And so I thought, you know what, I bet this kid's back might hurt. I bet his legs are out of alignment. Let me see. And then if they are, we're going to pray that God just, boom, gets his legs back in alignment. And so I asked him, I said, Do you have like back pain anywhere? And he's like, how did you know? And I'm like, well, a lot of people do. He's like, yeah, my back's bothering me. I'm like, okay, well, and I explained the whole thing. You know, this could be caused by, you know, something out of alignment in your back. So why don't you sit on this chair and we'll check and see if your legs are out of alignment. And so he sits on the chair, puts his back straight against the back of the chair. And sure enough, yeah, we look at the legs and one is like an inch shorter than the other one. And I'm like, you see that? And he's like, wow, that's crazy. I'm like, yeah, you know, it happens to all of us. You move, you sit weird, you carry your backpack weird, I don't know. But that would cause your back to hurt. And he's like, okay, yeah, that makes sense. I'm like, all right, we're going to heal you now in Jesus' name. And you're going to see that God is real. And he's like, yeah, okay, whatever you want. He's not believing it. He's like, if you want to do it, go ahead, do it. So we gather around, we put our hands on his leg. Probably John, were you there for this? Not Samuel, but probably you and Jacob. Tony. Probably, yeah. So we all put our hands on him and just command his leg to grow out. Nothing crazy or weird, and we didn't, you know, get snakes and, like, do weird stuff and rituals and stuff. We're like, in Jesus' name, grow out. And then it suddenly, whoop, it just grows out. And the kid's like, whoa, what the heck? What did you do? And I'm like, we just prayed for your leg, man. Yeah, but whoa. He couldn't handle it. Then he gets up. He's like, the pain is all gone. Oh, my gosh. What does this mean? I'm like, it means God's alive. And you're not an atheist anymore, are you? And he's like, so then we ended up talking for, I don't know, another 5-10 minutes about it. And now suddenly he was interested. All those arguments left. Why? Because he saw Jesus is real. Jesus is alive. It's not just a theory that I can argue about and that I can say, well, this, this, and that. No, Jesus, boom, came into his life, healed him right there, took the pain away, grew his leg out. And we weren't, you know, tugging on it. Like, ooh, look at that. Did you see that? No. God just did it. Bam. That's what this is about. That's what I'm talking about today. Is that as we preach the gospel, we go in the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of God, understanding that it's not just us and our wisdom, that we are representatives of the kingdom of God. And that we would have this boldness to go, you know what? I'm here, full of the Holy Spirit. Here's a problem. Here's a sick person. I'm going to get them healed. Here's someone who's got demons. I'm going to cast the demons out. I'm ministering to them, and it's just not getting through. So, Lord, give me a prophetic word. Give me something so that I can break through that darkness and that wall that's around them right now. That's what it means to minister. That's what power evangelism is all about. As believers, we are called to move in power. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Luke records some of Jesus' last words here right before he jets up to heaven. And while staying with them, Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So Jesus has given them the Great Commission. And he has already told them, look, spread the gospel everywhere. The world is dark. People are confused. They're full of sin. They're going to hell. They're worshiping crazy demon gods. And they're murdering their own children. They're doing all this crazy stuff in the world today. So you need to get out there with the message of the gospel so people's hearts can be restored, so they can be forgiven, set free from sin, and God's glory can fill the earth. They've already been given the commission. But now here Jesus says, don't leave yet. Don't go start yet because there's something you need. You need power. Go wait in Jerusalem until you receive the power from the Holy Spirit. That's what you need before you get out there and start spreading the gospel. Then verse 6, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? The disciples are excited. They think, okay, now's the time. In the Old Testament, God had prophesied that the nations would flock to Israel, that Israel would be exalted and be blessed so much that other nations would see it and come flocking to Israel for wisdom, for guidance, for help. And so they're thinking, man, this is the time. Jesus, the Messiah, has come. He rose from the dead, and he's commissioned us to spread good news everywhere. So they ask him, is this the time when you lift up Israel? When the people of God are ruling over the planet? They didn't quite understand exactly the plan of God. They were very focused on an Old Testament understanding of the kingdom of God. And so they ask, is this the time, Jesus? And Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But, and here he reiterates what he said previously, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The church is called to walk in power. As we go out spreading the good news, as we go out ministering to people, as we go out with the light of the gospel, we're called not to just go with good information, good teaching, with good arguments where we can persuade people. We're called to go in power, to confront the darkness and bring the light of the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 24, verse 49, Jesus gives basically the same promise in Luke. Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, meaning the Holy Spirit, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Jesus knew it was important. These disciples couldn't just go out there in their own strength with their tracts, their memorized Bible verses, their arguments that they'd rehearsed ahead of time, all their stuff where they're like, okay, when he says this, I'm going to counter with that. And I've got all these proofs of how I know Jesus rose from the dead because this, this, and that. No, he's like, all right, that's all fine, but you need power. Wait in Jerusalem until you have the power from the Holy Spirit, and then go out in that power to bring the kingdom of God. So the Bible is clear, the New Testament is clear, that the Holy Spirit will fill you with power. What is this power? It's the word dunamis. Almost always means miraculous, supernatural power of God. You know, when we talk about power, it means a lot of different things in English. We could talk about the power company. You're not going to go get healed at the power company. Like, man, the dunamis company. Power company. So we talk about like, oh, turn the power on. We talk about power like in a theoretical sense. The power of the presidency, or the power of God in like a more theological sense. We talk about power in a lot of different ways. Well, the Bible does too, but the general way that the word dunamis is used in the New Testament, which is the only part of the Bible that Greek is used, so the only part of the Bible with dunamis, the general way that it's used is about miraculous supernatural power. In the entire New Testament, this word shows up 116 times. 49% are very clearly about direct miraculous power of God to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to do the impossible. The Gospels have 38 times where the word dunamis shows up. Two-thirds of the time, 66%, are direct references to supernatural, miraculous power of God. And so if you want to understand, okay, how did Jesus view power? How did the gospel writers view power? How did the disciples walk in power? You look at the Gospels and you see, all right, two-thirds of the times that power is used, it's about the miraculous. Clearly, they felt that power was a miraculous thing. It wasn't just that, you know, when in Acts 1:8 here and Luke 24:49, it's not that God is just saying, look, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and you have power to get up in the morning and look at yourself in the mirror and smile and say, you got this. You'll have power to hold on and resist sin until the end. No, that's part of power, but what they're really driving home is supernatural, miraculous power will come on your life. And then in the book of Acts, there are 10 occurrences, 10 times where the word dunamis shows up. 100% of those are about direct, miraculous, supernatural power. So if you want to know what these verses are about, they're not about some mysterious theoretical power. They're about miracles happening in your life. The power to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to speak in tongues, to do miracles, signs and wonders. Here's some examples that we find in the book of Luke, Luke 4:14. Jesus goes out to the wilderness, and it says that he returns in the power, the dunamis of the Holy Spirit. And right after that is when Jesus starts going from city to city, preaching, yeah, talking with wisdom, yeah, but also moving in the supernatural power of God, casting out demons, healing the sick, knowing people's thoughts, confronting arguments just because God, boom, tells them what they're thinking before they even said it. That's supernatural power. Luke 5:17, Jesus is preaching, and it says that the power of God was with him, and what happens? So it's the dunamis of God is with him, and then people start getting healed. And so people in the surrounding area, they start bringing their sick and their demon-possessed people to Jesus because dunamis, power, is on Jesus. And now that power, which is on Jesus, goes into those people, and those people are changed, getting healed. That's also the story, a lot of you guys know it, of where there's the guys that were the friends of the paralytic, and they can't get into the house where Jesus is at for this guy to get healed, and so they crawl up on the roof and cut a hole in the roof and lower the guy down there. That's power. You know, if Jesus just had wisdom, they're not doing that. They're not wrecking the guy's house. They're not lifting their paralytic friend up there. Can you imagine? Like hauling a full-grown man onto a roof without like, you don't have a lift or anything. You got to somehow like hoist him up on your shoulder and then like climb this ladder. That'd be ridiculous. But they know if we get him in there is power on Jesus in there, and that's the only way he's going to ever get healed. So they do it. They're willing to offend the guy who owns the house. They're willing to hurt themselves, pull a muscle in their back, hoisting their friend up there, because they know if he's in the presence of God, there's power there, and he'll get healed. And that's what happens. The dunamis that was on Jesus, the power that was on Jesus, boom, heals him instantly. Luke 8:46, Jesus is in a crowd of people, and there's one woman with a 12-year flow of blood that has been going to doctors trying to get healed, but nobody can help her. For 12 years, she's been suffering from this. And she's in the crowd, and she sees Jesus, and she thinks, if I just touch him, I'm going to get healed. I know it. So she touches his robe, and then she's instantly healed. And then Jesus feels it, though, and he says, I felt power. I felt dunamis. Leave me. This isn't a theological thing. This isn't a theoretical thing. Not like the power company or something like that. Jesus felt the power, supernatural, miraculous power of the Holy Spirit, boom, leave his body, go into the woman's instantly healed. That's dunamis. That's power. In the book of Acts, we see Acts 2, verse 22. Peter, he's referencing, he's preaching about Jesus. He talks about the, quote, mighty works that Jesus did to heal the sick and cast out demons and the signs and wonders that Jesus did. That word mighty works, that's dunamis. It's literally he's saying the dunamis that Jesus did, the power that Jesus did. Acts 3, verse 12, Peter and John, they're on their way to the temple. They see a lame beggar there, and they pray for him. And it says through the power, the dunamis of the Holy Spirit, that instantly, bam, he's healed. Acts 6, 8, Stephen, one of the deacons, waiting on tables for the church's ministry to the widows. It says that he was moving in signs and wonders and great power, dunamis. People were getting healed. Supernatural things were happening. Acts 8:13, in Samaria, Simon the magician. So Philip goes down to Samaria, and there's so much power, so much dunamis on Philip that people start getting healed. People start getting demons cast out of him, and it's just like insanity. Simon the magician sees it, and he talks about the power that was on display, the dunamis that was on display. Acts 8:13, Acts 10:38, Peter talking about Jesus again. Explains that Jesus was filled with power, dunamis, so he went about healing the sick and casting out demons and doing good, setting captives free. In Acts 19, verses 11 and 12, Paul is in Ephesus, and it says that there was so much power, so much dunamis on Paul, that extraordinary miracles is the way the ESV calls it. Literally means unheard of power. Unheard of power was on Paul, so that he would touch a handkerchief or an apron, and they'd take that and they'd put it on somebody who had demons, and boom, the demons would go out. Or they put it on a sick person, and bam, the guy is healed. That's crazy. I'd like that, though. That's power. That's dunamis. So when the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you'll walk in power, you'll move in power, and you'll be a witness, it's not just talking about power to be free from sin. Yeah, that's part of it. It's not just talking about power to make it till the end. That's part of it. It's not just power to have a good day. That's part of it, sure. But it's the focus, the thrust of the message is you will have supernatural, miraculous power so that you can go out there, heal the sick, cast out demons, and do miracles that are impossible for people to do. Amen. We've been in Romania for a couple of years and kind of learning the culture and doing evangelism. We were doing evangelism all the time in Romania. And we had some methods that worked, some that didn't work, but we were just trying all sorts of different things. We've been out there for a while, and then we met this young guy from England, Jacob Powell. Jacob Powell kind of looked like the actor who plays the noob James Bond, if you guys know that. I don't know the actor's name. What?
Daniel Craig?
Yes. Looked like a young Daniel Craig, kind of talked like him even, definitely dressed like him. Very nice, I don't know, dapper, I don't know the word. But anyway, he looked like James Bond. We met him. He's from England. And he was just psyched to go heal the sick in Bucharest. And so word traveled around that we believe that, you know, Ben and I, that we believe that God had power to heal the sick. And when we would do evangelism, we would look for opportunities to pray for the sick. So we're going around with Jacob Powell, and we get to Piazza Uniri, kind of the center of Bucharest. There's an area where there's a lot of beggars that would be there, or people just selling, like, I don't know, wooden spoons that they carved, or a couple flowers that they had in there that they grew in their yard. People that didn't have a lot of money, and they would go there either to beg or to sell the small things that they had. And there was a woman that was selling like little doilies that she had made. I don't even, sew, knitted, whatever she did. Anyway, little doily things. And she's selling those, and we all felt like we're supposed to talk to her. And so we approach her, and we start sharing the gospel with her. Well, she's Orthodox. And in Romania, they call us pocaites. They call, you know, born-again believers pocaites. It literally means those who've repented, or the repenters. That we think that we have sin, and so we repent of it. And the Orthodox are like, no, you just get baptized when you're a baby, and now your sin doesn't matter. And so it's like a term to put down the born-again believers. They call them pocaites. And so we're talking to her, and we're like, hey, could we talk to you about Jesus? And we didn't know a lot of Romanian at the time, but enough to kind of communicate a little bit. And it became clear to her that we were pocaites. And so she's like, no, I'm Orthodox. I'm not a pocaite. I don't want to hear what you have to say. And sometimes people get the Orthodox, the more strict Orthodox gets so angry with the Pokites that they'll and scared of it almost, that they'll start doing the sign of the cross and like try to like back away and all that, like we're going to somehow infect them. She didn't do that, but we're talking with her. It becomes clear that we're there to share the gospel with her, and she's like, "No, I don't need that. You're Pokites. I don't agree with that. I'm Orthodox. Orthodox is what you're supposed to be, and I don't want to hear. I don't want to talk with you guys." So that one tactic that I've developed as I've been sharing the gospel is I found if somebody says they don't want to talk, you don't chase after them. You don't force the issue, but you can do alternative things. So what I normally do, if somebody says they don't want to talk, I say, well, thank you, you know, I'm not going to bother you anymore, but can we pray for you before we go? And so we asked that woman if we could pray for her, and she's like, yeah, actually, you can pray for my arm. And she showed us her arm. It was stuck at like a 90-degree angle, and she said there was pain all throughout her arm. That she had a hard time, she couldn't move it, and she had just a hard time with it because of the pain. I don't know what caused it to be like that, and I didn't know how to ask because our Romanian was not very good. And so we were like, all right, well, we'll pray for your arm. So we start praying for her arm, and then instantly it gets healed. And she's like, starts moving it back and forth and like around, and all the pain left, and she has full mobility to her arm again. She looks at it, she's like, wow, Dumnezeu, God. And so then she's like, tell me about this. Spune me my spune ceva. And we're like, okay. So we tried in our very poor Romanian to explain the gospel, but I think all I could say was something like, Jesus loves you. He died for you. And that was all I could figure out how to say, and then we got out of there. But when someone's healed, suddenly all their arguments go away, and all the reasons why, well, I don't want to listen to you, I don't like church, I don't like your what you represent, I don't agree with that. What about, you know, the Crusades and all these arguments? It's like, okay, I'll deal with that later. Right now I got healed. Jesus is clearly different than I expected, than I thought he was. Gotta walk in power. Not just go with good arguments, but go in the power of the Holy Spirit. John 14:12, Jesus is talking to his disciples before his death. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. The Passion Translation says that we will do the same mighty work, mighty miracles that I do, even greater miracles than these. Jesus did incredible stuff, but right here he's saying, look, I'm going to the Father, but I'm leaving you here to continue the work. So you are going to do the same kind of stuff that I did, but even greater things than what I did. So what did Jesus do? I wrote a list of everything that I could think of, every miraculous type thing that I could think of that Jesus did. He healed the sick, paralytics, lepers, the blind, an epileptic boy, a man who couldn't speak, deaf people, invalids, the person with a withered hand, the woman with the flow of blood, crippled woman, a man with dropsy, the high priest's servant's ear. He's always healing the sick. And then there's the ones that, there's times where it says that Jesus went into a city and all the sick were healed. And we don't know, okay, what did they have exactly? We don't know. But you could add those to the list. He raised the dead. Three times he raised dead people. He raised himself from the dead, but only once. He didn't have to repeat that. He made a giant catch of fish miraculously appear two times. He turned water into wine, and not just a little wine, but like Catholic Church picnic levels of wine. Lots of wine. It's funny. I like that. I love Catholics, but the first time I was at a Catholic Church picnic, I was like, wow, they don't mind alcohol. He calmed a storm. Remember that story? He's in the boat. He's sleeping because he's not stressed out. The disciples are freaking out. Oh my gosh, it's a storm. What are we going to do? They're like, Jesus, wake up, help us. And so Jesus just looks at it, which it's kind of cool that the disciples thought of, they're freaking out, and their first thought wasn't, well, we should try to get to shore. Well, maybe that was their first thought, and they couldn't get to shore. But eventually they went, this guy's nuts. I bet he could do something for us here. So they wake Jesus up, and Jesus looks at the storm, and he's like, yeah, be quiet, knock it off. And boom, it's still, the storm leaves. That's cool, that's power. Cast out demons 12 different times. Once he sent them into pigs. You ready for a bad joke? So when they were sending the pigs, did that make them deviled pigs? Yeah, that was bad, wasn't it? Yeah, deviled pigs, yeah. He multiplied food two times. He caused a fig tree to wither. walked on water, not in the wintertime when it was frozen. You know, we're cool, we can do it in the winter, but Jesus can do it all year round. Paid his taxes by getting gold from a fish's mouth. Yeah. Let's do it. Do it again, Lord. He read people's minds. He knew what they were going to say before they even said it, which is a gift I don't really want to have. People have weird thoughts in their minds sometimes, so they can keep them there. John 21, verse 25 says that the world would not contain, if you were going to write down all the miraculous things, all the works that Jesus did, the world would not contain enough paper to write down all the things that Jesus did. So there's stuff that we don't even know about, but this is enough to make me go, Jesus is pretty awesome. Jesus did a lot of miraculous things. But Jesus says that we're going to do the same works that he did, and even greater works. Can you imagine it? That's incredible. But the same spirit that was in Jesus is in us. And so as we go out to preach the gospel, and as we're talking about how do we communicate the message, this good news to the world around us, we go not just with wise words, but we go with that statement, with that declaration over us that we're going to do the same works Jesus did, and we're going to do even greater works than that. Not to bring glory to us, not because we're awesome and we want people to go, wow, your church is awesome, you're really amazing. No, because there's sick people, they need to get healed. There's people who are messed up, have demons in their minds and demons in their bodies, and they need to get delivered. There's people who are confused and they need clarity in there, and they need the gospel to get in there. And what's the way to get into it? Not by just giving them good arguments. It's by them realizing Jesus is alive. He's here right now. It's not about us. It's about Jesus getting glory and Jesus reaching the lost for his kingdom. This is what the early church did, and they laid out a pattern for us. That our calling is to preach the gospel in power. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42, it's a picture of the early church as the Holy Spirit is moving in the early church and they're spreading the gospel throughout Israel. Verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And let's jump ahead to verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The early church laid out the pattern. They laid out the calling that we have as the people of God to not just go out and give good arguments and good facts and good information, but to go in the power of God, to do signs and wonders, to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to do impossible miracles when called upon. And as we do that, the cool thing is that as you go out in the power of God, people respond. People are hungry for the gospel. And when Jesus comes into their lives, it's like, all right, now all the reasons are gone. All the reasons to argue against this are gone because Jesus has shown that he's real. And people will flock to God as a result. Acts chapter 5, verse 12, a few chapters later, now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. That would have been cool to see. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. The church was moving in supernatural power, preaching the gospel, but not just with words, with the power of God, allowing the Holy Spirit to change people's lives. The sick were getting healed. Those with demons were getting set free. Those with addictions were getting set free. People were getting radically changed. And the church was growing. People were flocking to it then because they saw, okay, this is something real. This is different than what we grew up with. This is different than what our teachers taught us in the synagogue. This is different from what the pagan priests are saying, where you go and you give them the idols and they say, well, maybe you'll get healed, maybe you won't. Maybe your prayers will be answered, maybe you won't. But this is, people are literally getting healed and delivered right in front of our eyes. And so people flock to the church. And Christianity spread. When we were in Romania, something like this happened in Bucharest with one of our church plants. Well, before we planted it, our friend Marius, he was a gypsy who got into all sorts of trouble, and you guys have heard a lot of his story already, but Marius was a human trafficker. He was drug addict. He did like every drug imaginable. He was addicted to alcohol. He smoked everything that can be smoked, injected everything that could be injected, I think. And he was cheating on his wife. He'd bring new girls home all the time. And he had a wife and two kids, but he was bringing prostitutes home all the time. And then he would go to the clubs and he'd get these girls to fall in love with him. And then he'd sell them into prostitution. He'd bring them to Italy and Spain and leave them there, steal their passports and leave them there and make some money on it. So he was a bad guy. He was shot. He was stabbed. He was involved with the mafia. Just a real bad guy. But he ended up getting saved. And he'd been saved and completely delivered from all the drug addiction, all the alcohol addiction, the anger, the violence, the crime, all the stuff he was doing. He got completely delivered from it, totally changed. And then he started going out sharing the gospel with people. One day he was walking through this neighborhood and saw a woman digging through garbage cans to find food. And two things. She was looking for food for her family, he found out. She had two kids at home. I think one was like 8, the other one like 12 or something like that. So she had two kids at home. So her husband's in jail. She's digging through the garbage cans. She's got no job. She's digging through the garbage cans to find food for her family and some bottles that she can sell for deposit and get like a nickel for a bottle, something like that. And so he sees her and he's just got compassion on her. So he starts to try to share the gospel with her. And she was very antagonistic, not interested at all. Her mom had been a Pocahite, a believer. But she didn't want it. She liked her cigarettes and she liked her sin. She would go to the fortune tellers and the palm readers, and she just did not want to be involved in a church at all. She wanted nothing to do with Christianity. And so somehow, though, I think Marius said something about, well, you know, I've got a church, or he didn't have a church at the time. He's going to church. He said, hey, my church really likes to help. You know, we like to help people out. So why don't you invite us over? We can do some evangelism where you live. And maybe we can help you guys out. Maybe there's somebody in the church who has some extra food. Maybe they have a job. And you don't have to get saved. Just let us come and minister to you. And so she ends up inviting him with a whole, an outreach team to come into where she was living. They're living in an abandoned house. Her family, she and her two kids, had one room in the house. And then there are, I think, 4 or 5 other families living in this house. They were squatting. They were stealing electricity from the neighbors, and every family had like one room, and so there's like people all over in this old house. So Marius comes in with his team, and they did some worship music. Everybody gathered around here. They do some worship music. He shares the gospel, and nobody was interested. Nobody responded to the gospel. And then he goes, well, hey, why don't we pray for you? You know, if there's anybody here you need prayer for anything, we'll pray for you. Well, Mariana said, the woman that was digging in the garbage cans, she says, well, my arm, there's something wrong with my arm. And I don't remember what was wrong with it exactly. And so she said, there's something wrong with my arm. Could you pray for my arm? So the team gathers together. They lay their hands on her arm and command her arm to be healed. And bam, instantly her arm is healed. Mariana freaked out. Gypsies are great because gypsies get very, well, it's a blessing and a curse. They're very emotional about stuff. And sometimes it's wonderful. Like when they're healed, they'll let you know. You know, they'll smile, they'll shout, they'll dance. Sometimes when they're angry, it's like, watch out. You know, the gypsy's mad. Just let them throw a fit. Come back later. So she got healed, and she's just like emotional about it, shouting, dancing, and everything. Oh my gosh, Jesus healed me. Well, she gets healed, so then she ended up getting saved. Her two kids got saved and baptized. Her husband later on got saved after he got out of jail. He gets saved. All the families living in that home, except for one, ended up getting saved and added into the church as well. And Mariana has been, so then that all these guys end up getting saved. And then Marius was like, well, I think I should start a church because we've got all these people, and some of them, he could come to his church, and he could come with his car. He had a little car at the time, but there wasn't enough room. So then he started meeting with them, and then we met Marius, and we helped him turn it into a full-born, full-fledged church. But that's the idea, is that you go out and you preach the gospel, but you preach the gospel in the power of God, healing the sick, setting captives free, knowing that there's lost people out there that are suffering, that are dying, that are hurting, and Jesus can heal them. The Bible talks about, you know, the New Testament talks about moving in power, about miracles, about, and which are both the word dunamis, when you see it in your Bible. And then it also talks about signs and wonders. The word signs is semion in Greek. It means a sign, typically a miraculous sign that's given especially to confirm or authenticate someone or something. You know, in the New Testament, it's used dozens of times, specifically referring to Jesus or the disciples doing a miracle, and that miracle shows everybody, God is here, God is alive, listen to the message that he's saying. This message is true. It's like if you think about a stop sign. A stop sign points to something. A stop sign lets you know, hey, stop. Or you see a street sign. Street sign says, hey, this is Washington Street here. You see a Walmart sign, and you know, there's a Walmart here. You can buy stuff here. Signs show you something. Signs cause you they point at, here's a reality that's greater than the sign itself. That's when the Bible talks about believers walking in signs, walking in power, doing signs, doing wonders. It's you do something that's miraculous, that somebody gets healed, somebody, you have a prophetic word for someone, and that you don't know, you have no right to know what's going on in their life, but the Holy Spirit speaks something to you and you share that. That's a sign that causes them to go, oh, there's something else going on here. Wonders. A lot of times in the Bible we see signs and wonders appearing together. Wonder is a word, it's the Greek word teros. In modern English, we've really cheapened the word wonder. You know, we have like Robin, Batman and Robin is the boy wonder, where he runs around in a little cape and he's got his little mask and the short shorts and you wonder why he's doing that. Even the, like Wonder Bread, look, Wonder Bread. I don't know, it's weird. Somebody hits a home run, you're like, wow, that was wonderful. Well, the Greek word wonder, teros, it's way more than our word wonder that we use for like everything. It means a miraculous sign or wonder or extraordinary event done to elicit a reaction from onlookers with its supernatural effect left on all witnessing it. That something happens that makes you realize, whoa, this is not what I expected. God is bigger than I realized he was. Jesus is more than I thought he was, and God's presence is here right now. It's not just like, oh, wow, that was wonderful, that felt good. It's that something big has happened. And the Bible says we're going to walk in signs, we're going to walk in wonders, we're going to walk in the miraculous, we're going to have power, dunamis power. When we were in Milwaukee, we did a lot of evangelism. One time we were at UWM in the Riverside dorms, I think is what it was called. It's not Riverside. No, I think it was Riverside. It was in River West. Right along, it was on the west side of the river in River West, and they called it the Riverside Dorms. We set up a literature table there. We had tracts, we had some flyers, we had some New Testaments. Jesse and I and a couple of our kids were sitting at the table just handing stuff out to the students. We had one student come up, JR. JR was hungover like crazy. He'd gone out drinking the night before, had himself a nice time, but in the morning, woke up with a splitting headache and the world's worst hangover. And so JR, I don't know why he didn't just stay back in his dorm room, but something possessed JR to come and hang out by our table. So we're just passing out stuff, you know, and JR's there looking like a zombie, like grabbing his head and going, ugh, just groaning and clutching his stomach, and he looks miserable. But he wouldn't leave us alone. He kept like coming and groaning by us, and then he'd wander away, and then he'd come back, and so I'm like, well, if he's going to keep coming around, I'm just going to preach to him. And so we're sharing the gospel with him. And he's like, no, I don't care about that. And I'm like, look, you went out and got wasted last night, had a fun time, right? He's like, yeah, it was awesome. I loved it. Do you love this? No. Well, why don't you stop that? The Bible says that's sin. You got to repent of that. Stop that. Jesus can forgive you. He can set you free so you don't keep doing that. No, but it's so fun. I love it. I'm not going to change. I don't want to go to church. And he's just groaning and in pain, going back and forth. Kind of, and it was kind of fun because, I don't know, it was entertaining, but I think he was scaring other people away because he was a big guy too. He's like Jonathan size, you know. With big curly hair, kind of crazy looking too. And so he's got this big guy groaning around, going back and forth in front of our table like a zombie. And at one point I'm like, all right, it's kind of starting to get a little annoying, you know? And it's kind of impeding what we're doing there. And so I was praying, I'm like, Lord, could you just either heal him or get him away from us? And then I felt in my heart like, oh, well, I guess we should probably pray for him. And so I asked, hey, you know, Jesus can heal you. Do you want us to just pray for you that this hangover will go away? And he's just like, I don't care, whatever you want. And so we pray for him, and he just looks at us and goes, okay. and like walks away. And I'm like, well, I don't know if anything happened, but he walks away, and then he lays down on a couch that was about 15 feet from us. And then like maybe 10 minutes later, he comes over and he's like, I feel fine. That's weird. And I'm like, that's God, man. He ended up getting saved, got baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, plugged into our church in Milwaukee. Later he got married. I think he's got 3 kids now, and he's still a member of our church, and it's been like a decade later. That's what God does. You know, we're called not just to preach in wise words. We're called to preach in power. Amen? All right. I'm going to share more on this stuff next week, I think. But I want to, right now, I want to ask, well, there's two things that I, two like, I don't know, things I want to motivate you guys toward. Number one, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, walk in power. You got no excuse. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you, so allow Him to heal people. Allow Him to set people free from sin. Allow Him to use you to do the miraculous. Don't just, the Holy Spirit is amazing, because He'll do things that you can't do, and He'll achieve results that you can't achieve, no matter how smart you get, no matter how crafty you get in the words that you use and the way you share the gospel. He's God. You can't go in yourself and heal a sick person. You can't tell them something that you don't know unless the Holy Spirit does that in you. So I want to encourage you, if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit and you know you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, let Him use you. Walk out. Go out in boldness. Go out in faith. Let Him use you to minister to people beyond what you can do on your own. Don't hold back. If you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, I want to challenge you to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Or if you're not sure, you're like, well, I don't know. I thought I was, but now when He's talking about this stuff, I'm not doing that stuff, and I don't know how to do that stuff. Okay, maybe you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit. Maybe we need to pray for you that you get filled with the Holy Spirit and you can go out in power. Jesus has called us as the church to not just share good words or show in our life, well, I have a better life than you. I'm more blessed than you. Don't you want to be like me? He's called us to walk in power, set captives free, to heal the sick, to cast out demons. If you're not doing that, you need His power. So I want to challenge you. If you are not filled with the Holy Spirit, let's pray for you today that you get filled with the Holy Spirit. So I'll leave you with that. If you're filled, walk in it. Walk in the power of God. If you're not filled, come on up. We'll dismiss the church and the service. But if you want to be prayed for, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, come on up. Talk to me or grab Brian or talk to one of our wives, and we'll gather around, we'll pray for you, and you'll get filled with the Holy Spirit so you can start being the ambassador for Christ that you're called to be, moving in the power of the supernatural. In the book of Luke, I think 3 of the Gospels, the writers tell this story of if a son asks his father for, I'm going to screw up exactly the details, but if the son asks the father for an egg, he's not going to give him a snake, will he? Or if he asks him for bread, he's not going to give him a scorpion. Like, haha, I gotcha. And then Luke says, and if the son asks for the Holy Spirit, or if a person asks the father for the Holy Spirit, of course he's going to pour out the Holy Spirit on you. So all it takes is asking. So if you don't know if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, or you know you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, after we dismiss, come on up. We'll pray for you, and all you got to do, you know, it's not like we're magical and we're going to give you the Holy Spirit, but you're just going to pray and say, Lord, I want the Holy Spirit, and bam, He's going to fill you, and you're going to have the power to do what you're called to do. Amen? Amen? So if you want that, I'll pray, and then later, come on up, talk to one of us. Lord, thank You for calling us not just to have wise words and good arguments, but to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, I pray for us as a church that we would be bold and that we would that we wouldn't walk away from the power that we have. Lord, You filled us with Your Spirit. You filled us with the living God. That we have the ability in us to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to do miraculous signs and wonders that cause people to realize that You are alive and that cause people to hunger and thirst for You. Jesus, I pray for us as a church that we would not shirk that responsibility, but that we would take that mantle and we would run with it, God, that we would go out as lights, that we would go out in the power of God, that we would heal the sick, that we would cast out demons, that we would be witnesses, not just with our words and not just with our lifestyles of holiness and uprightness, but that we would go out in the power of the Holy Spirit and see people really set free and really changed by You. And Lord, if there's anybody here who's not filled with the Holy Spirit, or they're not sure if they are, and they're not walking in it, Lord, that I pray that you would put a conviction on their heart that just says, I want this. I need this. I need to be full of the Holy Spirit's power, and Lord, that their lives would be completely changed and that you would fill them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, be filled.